As we continue to worship, let's read from God's word. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs, for the Spirit singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Instructions for Christian households. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen.
Whatever you do. Isn't that an amazing phrase, isn't it? And it comes up three times in this passage. Whatever you do. And you have pencils on the tables to remind you, to take home with you, just to remind you to say, whatever you do, we are doing it as representatives of the Lord. So we're in the middle of our Front Lines series at this moment in time. And the Front Lines is a reminder to put into practice what Jesus taught us, that we can make all the difference in the world with the people that we come in contact with every day. Just remind the person next to you, you can make all the difference in the world. And that doesn't matter wherever we are and whatever we do. It doesn't matter whoever you are. Together, we can make all the difference in the world. And the point of Front Lines is to recognize that we are in a battle. That's why Front Lines. We are in a battle, but our enemy is never other people. We know that our enemy is always Satan and his minions. And so that's the battle. That's what we pray against, and that's what we pray for protection from. But we're not just in a battle on our front lines. We are there because we've received a blessing to bless others. So it's both a battle and a place of blessing. And the point of reminding ourselves of doing front lines again is because it needs to be so embedded in us that we can make a difference, that wherever we are, whatever we do, whoever we are, we can make this difference. And to be honest with you, I'm looking around here and I'm not making fun of your age, but I just think we're at the stage, most of us, where your journey in Jesus is mature enough for you not just to have these things embedded in your life, but actually you're in a place when you teach others these things as well. And I think if people can learn, you know, I had George on the phone this week, really upset just because of something that's happened at work. And I was thinking, if he knew this, he wouldn't have been knocked for six if he knew this. And so, you know, I'm going to go down and help him. I'm going to go and pray with him, which I did on the phone. But just, I was thinking, I just wish he knew this. It was so embedded in his life that when things happen at work, it doesn't knock you for 6. So teach it to others. Help others. Help remind each other. Remind each other. Hey, by the way, you can make all the difference in the world when somebody's walking around like this. You know, can we walk into a room just thinking, remember, one day you're going to do it. You know what I'm going to say? I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. I have a purpose and a plan, and God's going to use me in whatever I do today. You know, that's who we are. But we need to know whose we are so we can be that in the world that we live in. We are red dots in a grey world, and we're aiming for others to become pink and gradually red, as we've had a few in our church go from pink to red, and we pray that others will do as well. So 3 C's from Colossians. What are the 3 C's? Woo! Praise Jesus. Right, so we've got context, we've got the content. What does it actually say? And then the contribution. So let's look at the context this morning. Remember, it's a letter. And so we don't know what was sent before or sent after, but this is a letter that Paul was writing to the church in Colossae. He was writing a letter, not going in person, because he was in prison. So he's writing this letter from prison. To the church in Colossae. Hopefully your eyesight's good enough, Graham. Sorry it's not, but modern day Turkey. But, you know, it's basically, it's here, yeah? And so it's a church in Colossae that he is writing to. And what we need to remember, why do we do this context? Because we're in a very different context to they were in Colossae in AD 60, which is when the letter was actually written. Just for a quick example, I don't think any of you own slaves. You may like to, but you don't. Oh, fair enough. And in other words, the social conditions assumed in the passage aren't the same social conditions that most of us face today. However, I mean, this is what I learned on my master's degrees. There's principles and practices that you can take from these passages rather than taking them at face value. Yeah? What does this actually mean? And one of the key principles I think we miss is you don't take a verse out of context. You look at what the meaning is within the whole context of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. If you're interpreting a verse that does not match the message in the whole of Scripture, you're probably interpreting it wrong. Yeah. And so it's really important to understand the context. The only way I understand the context is to actually look up, you know, different scholarly work and those that I trust, those who have actually studied well, so that I understand what the context is and so that my interpretation is not off. So what is the content? Well, first of all, the content is put on your new self. It is that daily thing, isn't it, of taking off the ways of the world, taking off perhaps unforgiveness, taking off envy, jealousy, anger, greed, taking off lust and saying, I want to replace that with something else. I want to put on, and the clothes mentioned here are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. But it starts this passage with making it clear why we can do that. We can only do that because we are holy and dearly loved. Remember, we have that breastplate of righteousness. We have a robe of righteousness. We are made holy. Yes, we're working out our salvation and becoming holier, but we in Christ are holy and we have received his love so that we understand what this kind of unconditional love is like, so we can pass that on to others, that we can take off envy, jealousy, greed, anger, and we can put on the things that will enable us to be Christ-like in all we do and say. And secondly, when I grew up, I learnt the verse, do it unto the Lord. It doesn't say that in this passage. I'll read what it says. But in my head, I can't get out of the phrase unto the Lord. I remember my mum reminded me a few times. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul is saying to these Christians in Colossae, he's saying, can you work out what it means for you to do everything unto the Lord, everything representing him? Absolutely everything you do, you are doing it for the Lord. Paul is saying it doesn't matter if you think, well, I behave this way on Sunday and in company, but when I shut the door, I behave very differently to my wife or my husband or to whoever you may be in your household. You know, it's this idea of integrity, isn't it? This idea that this is who we are in our core, Christ-like, whether it's a huge task, a little task, wherever we are, whatever we do. There is no, and I think you know this, so I don't need to preach this, there is no secular, sacred divide. You know, that's the point of this front lines. And I think it's something that we used to believe, you know, it's the Sunday Christians, isn't it? You put on your Sunday best, you do your Sunday thing, and the rest of the week, it makes no difference to your life. That's not the point. There is no sacred, secular divide. There is no difference to how you behave and what you say in whatever task you are doing. This week I got a message in and I loved it because I was thinking, oh, this is a really good point I can use, because the message was about Matithia. Have you ever heard of Matithia? I hadn't before. I've read the Bible a number of us have read the Bible in a year, but this didn't stand out to us. So it's not a new idea of this, because in 1 Chronicles 9:31, it states that Matithia, one of the Levites, the firstborn of Shalom and Karahite, was entrusted with making the flat breads. Day after day, Matithia kneaded the dough, prepared the bread, and did his part faithfully. It probably didn't feel exciting or important. Remember, he's a Levite in the temple every day. All right, here we go, flatbreads. No crowds, no spotlight on him, just consistency. But his work helped make worship possible in the tabernacle. And God thought it mattered enough to have it in his word. That's what gets me. God's like, I'm going to pop that in there to remind you that everything that you do matters, and how you do it matters. Remember, whatever you do is repeated three times in this letter to the Colossae church. It really does matter whether it's a small or large task. Why does it matter, though? Why do you think it matters? Because people are watching, aren't they? And even if they're not watching, God's watching. And we are, in everything we do, to be his ambassadors, to be his representative, to be like Christ. You know, so many times I'm really glad I'm in the last days, the era before he comes again, because Jesus has come. I don't have to do all the stuff of the Old Testament. But at least they had an excuse in the Old Testament that they hadn't seen how Jesus Christ functioned and how he worked. And so that they couldn't mimic that, couldn't copy that, couldn't be the representative of Jesus. We're in that era when, you know, Paul is saying, no, you've seen how Jesus works. You've read the Gospels. Yeah, this is how we can do this. You see, our new selves are not motivated by pleasing people, but by honoring and glorifying God in all we do. And this shift in motivation of each one of us from external praise, external fear even of why we're doing a task, to internal integrity, choosing to glorify God in every action, even in the mundane tasks that we do. How many of you have watched Undercover Boss? Has anyone ever seen that? So in Undercover Boss, the boss goes in dressed up as a customer. And what he's doing, or she's doing, is seeing how the workers work with just a normal everyday client. And they are looking for people who are working with integrity and love and according to the company's principles. They are looking for these kind of people because they want to reward them. And actually, that's the same with our boss. I know some of you pretend to call me boss. I'm not your boss. You're not working for me. It is unto the Lord. God does bless us. He does reward us for seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness. He promises everything else will go into place. God does reward or bless us for being merciful, for being peacemakers, for being gentle and kind. He promises that, doesn't he? That's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And God is watching us. I used to worry about that because I didn't know who God was. I was a bit like, oh no, God's watching me. As opposed to God's watching me to champion me each time I do something that represents him well. And then he also is watching me to come alongside me to help me when I'm struggling to represent him. I don't know what image you have of God, but I find it comforting that he is watching everything that I do. We've got 4 points. We're on number 3. We'll get there. Have an attitude of submission and love. I don't know what teaching you've had before on wives and husbands. Can you recall what wives are meant to do? Just pop your hand up if you think, oh yeah, I know what wives are meant to do. Can you recall what wives are meant to do? Okay. Can you recall what husbands are meant to do in detail? Of course she does. See, sometimes the emphasis has been not on this mutual submission, which actually, because we are all equal, and that message, and I'm just giving you, hopefully, scripture at least a little bit to know that what I'm quoting to you now about this equality, this mutual submission, runs from Genesis through to Revelation. This is what God's kingdom is about. It's mutual submission. And it's there because we are all made in the image of God, equal. No one person is inferior to the other. We are all priests. We are all holy. We all have a purpose. There is no distinction between male and female, slave or free, Gentile or Jew. Every single one of us is chosen, designed to be Christ-like, to glorify God. Each one of us is designed to be an ambassador, a representative on earth as life is in heaven. We are all designed to serve one another and not to lord it over others. We are all equally loved and gifted according to the Holy Spirit for the common good. Submission and love is the norm for all of us in the kingdom of God. Whatever role you have in life in the household, that is the norm. Submission and love for everybody. So what we have here is the household code in Colossians 3, and it has two parts. The first part, wives, submit to your husbands in a way that fits with who the Lord is and his teachings. And secondly, husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them, again, in a way that Christ would love and not be harsh. Submission and love is the norm in households with all believers. The key thing here in this passage, this was not the innovation. It's like, oh, wives, submit to your husband. This is innovative. It wasn't. Mutual submission is the norm. Yeah. The innovation is in the way we submit. That's the point of this passage, unto the Lord, or as you represent Christ. The way you submit is like that. And the way that the husband loves is unto the Lord. I always think husbands have got the harder job. Husbands, yes, exactly. Lay down your lives. Wives, you don't have to, don't worry about it. Husbands, lay down your lives. Yeah? Hopefully we have good Christian husbands in the room who lay down their lives every day for their wives and love them in a way that Christ loves the church. Isn't that incredible? Wives, we submit in a posture of dignity and respect. But that's the posture that we have for everybody. Do you mean this is not the innovation? It's basically saying, put into your households what I've taught you over, you know, right from the beginning. You're all equal, made in the image of God. And it's not just to read what's in the text. In texts like this, it's to say, well, what is not in that text? And what's not there is that there is no reference in this passage that the husband is the leader. Is there? It doesn't say that. There's no reference in this passage that he has the power in the relationship. It simply says, husband, love your wives. And love is not hierarchical because love does not demand status. It does not demand its own way. How the wives and husbands are to treat one another is grounded in the Lord's way of life, which is love and mutual submission, mutual dignity and respect for all. A love that is a covenantal commitment to bring and to be present. And what I'm doing now is just quoting what the rest of the letter says about love. So you'll find this in Colossians 1, 4, 8 and 13, 2, 2, 3, 12 and 14. So if you have time, read the rest of Colossians. But what it basically says is love is a covenantal commitment to be present, for advocacy. In other words, to raise that other person up, to champion them and to flourish, for flourishing growth in Christ-likeness together for all. In other words, the husband is to be faithful to his covenant with his wife. This is radical for their culture because the husband in their culture was able to sleep with the men or the women who were slaves. Can you imagine suddenly being in a household where you know that the husband is not going to come and demand sex from you, that he is going to be in a covenant with his wife, and that you are safe in that respect? That's what's radical about this. A husband is to be with her, to be for her, including providing for her, and to pursue Christ-likeness together. This household code was so counter-cultural. And to be honest with you, I think it's a bit counter-cultural even today. And so is the way that we are to relate to one another, whether we're in our households, whether in our workplaces or whatever we do. Husbands and wives, children and parents, employers and employees, grandmothers and grandfathers, we are all to be red dots in a grey world. And finally, do it with all your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Do it with all your heart as an act of worship. This is radical for slaves. To be honest with you, when I first started working, as soon as the head teacher would pop in to the staff room, we would behave, but before then, perhaps we weren't. You know, it was just, you know, what you, it's one thing that you do here if somebody's not watching, it's another thing that you do here when they are. But what these slaves were like now, regardless of how the masters treated them, because it was the Lord they were serving, they would do everything, whether it's washing the pots or getting water or tending to the garden and the herbs in the garden, whatever they did, they would do it as an act of worship unto the Lord. Every task matters in God's kingdom because whatever we do, we are serving the Lord. I remember when I had my first lecture on how to write a master's degree essay for kingdom theology that I was doing. And the first thing they said was, this essay is an act of worship. And if I'm really honest with you, I was thinking, how on earth can an essay be an act of worship? I honestly did not get it. And they said, treat all your assignments as this act of worship. You know, as you are reading, as you are studying, as you are writing, this is an act of worship to God. In fact, actually start with worship. Start with prayer. Start with singing. Get yourself in that frame of mind when you're worshiping God, and do not change that as you are writing and studying. And it took me a while to figure out what does that actually look like. Because when I did my first master's degree, I can guarantee you that it was not an act of worship. I was doing it to pass the qualification so I could become a head teacher. Yeah? Very different attitude. And this taught me that principle. It doesn't matter when, you know, in the past I've spoken to crowds of 200 plus, or whether I'm speaking to six of us on a Sunday or three in a home group, whatever I do, I'm going to put my whole heart into this. I'm going to do it unto the Lord. Numbers don't matter. It's whatever I do, I will be faithful in whatever I actually do. So what contribution does this make to our lives? We are to approach our task, whether big or small, visible or invisible, with all our hearts and do it as if we were serving the Lord, understanding that our rewards come from God as we approach every task in an attitude of worship. Every single task. You know, and the first thing I was thinking, well, how do you do this in practice? I think the first thing is just start your day and asking the Lord, help. How do I represent you? I mean, I know Graham's mastered it at the hospital, how he represents Christ at the hospital. You're brilliant at it. I know that. I know Rosie, when she goes to Oxfam, has sussed out, this is how I represent Christ there. Yeah. But it's not just those places. It's everything that we do. Have you figured out with him? Ask for that wisdom. Ask for that discernment. What does it look like to make this an act of worship? I love washing my car. It's an act of worship. I haven't sussed it with vacuuming yet. But do you know what I mean? It is literally everything. You're doing it unto the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you showed us how to do everything as an act of worship. Everything that you did was representing God the Father. Everything you said, even the invisible and the visible, the little and the big, everything was done as an ambassador representing God to those that you met. Lord, that's a tall task, and yet Paul believes that the church in Colossae could do this. And I believe we can in Pulborough and the villages we represent here. So, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us and show us the way to represent you as your ambassadors in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name. Amen.